Okay, so I'm going to say this one more time. If you happen to miss Exodus 3, please go back and listen to it. I feel like Exodus 3, if you don't get Exodus 3, the rest of the book, I mean, not the whole thing, but it is one of the cornerstones of the entire book because it is where God reveals his name to Moses in a way unlike he had ever revealed himself to the patriarchs. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew God to a certain extent, but God begins with Moses in Exodus 3 to reveal his name. I am who I am. And we spent a long time talking about what exactly that means. So if you need the website, I can give it to you. Just ask me later. But all the sessions are recorded, and Kyle does a good job posting them at least within the week. So by Thursday, they're posted online. So please go listen to Exodus 3 if you missed it. Yes.
Did they call him anything?
Well, they called him Yahweh.
Okay.
They did, but they didn't. Okay. Oh, well, we're going to talk about this, I think, maybe today or maybe in 2 weeks. They did call him Yahweh, but they also, remember in Genesis, we learned about different names of God. He was called El Shaddai. He was called, you know, God Almighty, all these different things, the God who provides. But God had not revealed his essence to them, right? Remember we talked about I am who I am means God is God, and we are unable to describe God's essence in our language, right? And throughout the book of Exodus, we're going to really see God develop his own name and what it really means that God is God. Because God is going to go to war with Pharaoh and the Egyptian gods, and he is going to show that there is no God like him, right? Yes.
Not totality.
Correct.
Choice of word, but just much more about himself.
Yes, correctly. Correct. Much more about himself in Exodus. Because remember, in Genesis, God just appeared to the patriarchs in different visions or talked to them periodically. With Moses in Exodus, God is going to walk with them through the wilderness in the pillar of fire and in the pillar of cloud. He is going to give the law to Moses. And so it's going to be specifically what they are to do. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't have that. Okay. Plus, and the Israelites in Egypt for 430 years, they didn't have that. So God is revealing himself more fully.
Would you also say more universally?
Yes.
Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were individuals.
Yes.
Now we have a nation.
Correct.
Of people that are supposed to take that message to the world.
Correct.
So
correct. And we're going to see when they get to, if we ever get that far, right? When they get to the land, the people are afraid. Why? Because they have heard what God has done in Egypt, right? They have heard of the mighty things God has done. And now they are afraid of the nation of Israel because they know that this Yahweh God is with this nation specifically. Okay, so God is more fully revealing who he is. I mean, and that's why we call progressive revelation, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob only had a snippet, right? Moses gets more, right? But even throughout the Old Testament, as we learn more and more about God, it's all pointing where? To Christ, who is the ultimate revealer of God, right? Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay, so all of Scripture is moving forward to Christ and to Christ revealing fully who God is and God's full Exodus plan, right? Because in Christ, we get our final Exodus. We get to leave the slavery of sin and become a slave to Christ. Okay, so please listen to Exodus 3 if you have not. We are at the very end of Exodus 4. So can someone give me a quick sum up of what happened in Exodus 4? At the beginning, what does God give Moses?
Signs.
How many?
Three
signs. Do you remember what they were? Okay, staff into the snake. What was the second one? Okay, the hand. They puts into his cloak and it's leprous, and then he puts it back in and it's clean, healed, and the water turned to blood. Okay, who were these signs for? No, the Israelites. Okay, these first signs are for the Israelites specifically that they may believe. Because Moses says, okay, I go back to Egypt and talk to the Israelites. How are they going to know, you know, who sent me? And so God gives them three signs. Do you remember we talked about why are there three? Yes, in Hebrew law, to be convicted, you have to have two or three witnesses. So the question is Israel going to believe? They get two or three signs. Are they going to believe that Yahweh really sent Moses? Okay, so that was the beginning. And then how does Moses respond, even after God gives him all these miracles to do? Yes. Yeah, basically, he doesn't want to do it, right? He says he is not, verse 10, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past. What, does anyone remember the irony? What is the irony of that?
But he was very eloquent. He was grown up in an Egyptian.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. So the irony is even that sentence where he's saying to God, I'm not eloquent in the Hebrew, it is a very complex, eloquent sentence. Okay, so Moses was brought up in the best schooling that that period had to offer. He was very eloquent. The Hebrew in the Torah is very complex. He is very good. So what's the issue? He doesn't want to. Okay, and remember, what other prophet said no to God when God called him?
Jonah.
Okay, we all know what happened there, right? Does not turn out well. Moses is the other one. God says go, Moses says no. Right? And then verse 13, he says, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. What is he saying to God?
Send someone else.
Send someone else, not me. Right? So then God gets angry. And what does God do?
He says, okay, fine. We'll let your brother help you.
Yes, we'll let your brother help you. And remember, we talked about, is Aaron this great leader?
No.
And how do we know that?
The golden calf?
Yes, right? The people say, build us a god. And Aaron's like, okay. Right?
Bring me your gold.
All right? So Aaron is not, and the original audience would have known this, right? Because the original audience is post all that stuff. Okay? So God gives him Aaron. The point is, you don't need anyone. You need me. Get your eyes off yourself and look at God. The point is, God's going to do this, not you. God can use anyone, right? Okay, so then Moses finally says, fine, I'll go. All right. Okay, so he goes back and asks his father-in-law if he can go. Father-in-law Jethro says, fine. And then in chapter 4, verse 21, what does God say he's going to do to Pharaoh?
Harden
his heart. Okay, so Moses is warned from the get-go that this is going to be a battle. It's not going to be Moses going to walk into Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, okay. Right? God already lets him know before he's even left Midian, right, that it's going to be a fight. Okay? So that is, one last thing. Verse 23, God even lets him know what the 10th plague is going to be, that God is going to kill the firstborn son of Pharaoh. All right, so from the beginning, Moses knows it's going to be hard, it's going to be battle, and it's going to end with Pharaoh's firstborn dying. Okay, because verse 22, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Pharaoh has stolen God's firstborn, so God's going to do the same. Okay, so that's where we left off. Questions from last week? Okay, so now we get to the fun passage. Can someone read for me verse 24 to 26?
Now it came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet. And she said, you are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. At that time, she said, you are a bridegroom of blood. Because of the circumcision.
Okay. I know. Well, this is the passage that everyone's like, what is going on here? Okay. So there are several issues we're going to talk about. First, verse 24. Now it came about the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. So the first question is what? Who's him? All right, now there are a couple theories. The first is, well, basically there are two theories. One, that the him is Moses, and two, that the him is Gershom. Okay, remember, Gershom is his firstborn son, right? And we've already met him. He was born, okay? Now, the question is, who is this him referring to? Some people take the stance that the him is Gershom, that God is going to kill Gershom because Gershom hasn't been circumcised, all right? And he needs to be circumcised in order for God to spare his life, right? Because God had commanded that the Israelites be circumcised. The problem with that is, when was the last time Gershom was mentioned? Yeah, when he was born, all the way back in like chapter 2, okay? So it's been a long time since he's even been mentioned. So it would be very odd for a pronoun now in the middle of chapter 4 to refer to Gershom. Okay, some people take the stance that the pronoun is referring to something that comes after. However, grammar doesn't typically work that way. Pronouns typically refer to the person that was mentioned before. Okay, so who's this whole chapter been about? Moses. Okay, so I believe that this him is talking to Moses, because really, who is responsible for the circumcision of his son? Moses, right? Is it Gershom's fault? Go ahead. I guess we don't.
Later, they're all being circumcised because they weren't circumcised in Egypt.
Right. We don't know 100% sure. I would say here, well, a couple things. One, when the princess found Moses, right, she knew he was a Hebrew, and it's possible that it was because he was circumcised. Two, here, God goes after, I mean, Zipporah clearly circumcises her son, right? Not Moses. So it's I think it's assumed that Moses himself is circumcised. So maybe not all of Israel followed the law, but it sounds like at least Moses' parents, and if they did according to law, which comes after actually, but the circumcision came from Genesis 17, then maybe his parents did at day 8, and maybe that's one reason why the princess knew for sure this was a Hebrew baby, because he was circumcised. Okay, but there is nowhere that specifically says Moses was circumcised. But I would say, because God goes after, Zipporah has to circumcise Gershom, not Moses, that we can assume that Moses is circumcised. Did you have a question?
I did. What about when, was it Zipporah, mm-hmm. Moses' mother?
His wife. Zipporah is Moses' wife, Jochebed.
Okay, when she was raising him.
Yes.
And she, you know, and he was in the
her house, yeah.
The Hebrew, he could have been done at that time.
Right, well, I mean, if they followed the law, he should have been circumcised at 8 days. Oh. So she can keep him quiet and hides him for 3 months. And it's not till after 3 months that she puts him in the basket in the river. So if he had been, which I think he was, he would have most likely been circumcised at 8 days. Okay, good questions. Okay, so it says also, another reason I think the him is Moses, it says, now it came about the lodging place on the way, right? Moses is the one that God commanded to go. Okay, so Moses packs up his family and they're on their way to Egypt, right? To go join the Israelites. The Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Okay, now why in the world, God just went through all this bother of calling Moses, and Moses is like, no, I don't want to go. God is dragging him out, you know, kicking and screaming, basically, and making him go. And now God wants to kill him. Why? Think about it. Who is Moses going to be?
The leader. He's testing his faithfulness, his obedience. Yeah.
How is he disobedient? By not circumcising his son. Okay, remember, we've studied this. The leader is supposed to represent who? The whole, right? Corporate solidarity, the one for the many. The leader is responsible for everyone, okay? The leader is the one that's supposed to do it right. Had Moses done it right? What was he in disobedience of? Not following the law. Genesis 17. He was supposed to circumcise his son. right? It was a mark of the covenant. Let's go back to Genesis 17. And someone read for me Genesis 17, 14.
But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant.
Okay, so this God, when God gave this sign of circumcision, it was a big deal. So here, the man that God is calling to be the leader, to lead his people out of Egypt, his son doesn't even qualify to be part of the people. He should be cut off. Why? Because he was not circumcised. Okay?
Why didn't God bring it up to begin with before he even called
him? Good question. I don't know.
I don't want to circumcise my kid. I don't want to go. Let's
go. Gershom. Okay, that's the other thing. How old was this kid? Okay, how long was Moses in Midian?
40
years. So Gershom is not like 2 years old. He is a grown man. Now, exactly how old, we don't know. But he's not like 2 months, right? This is a grown man. But Moses is acting, right, like he's not even an Israelite. He is acting like he's not even a Jew because he did not even circumcise his son. And God says, this is not okay. To be the leader of my people, you have to follow my covenant, right? I made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I need to pass that covenant on to you. You need to obey. Okay. All right, so this is why God seeks to kill him. Verse 25, then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet. Okay, so somehow they have some sort of warning, right? That God is after going to kill Moses. And somehow, we don't get all the details, right? But somehow they know why. So God gives them time because there is time enough for Zipporah to act. Right? And notice it's Zipporah. It's not even Moses. He doesn't even do it to save his own life.
And her son's older. That's like so.
Yes, and her son's a grown man. Okay, but, I mean, this is what saves Moses' life, all right? So Gershom obviously had to be a willing participant, just like, remember, Isaac had to be a willing participant when Abraham was going to sacrifice him because he was a grown man, okay? Same way, Gershom had to have been a willing participant here because obviously his mom cannot circumcise him against his will. I mean, that's just not going to happen, okay? But God accepts Zipporah's act of circumcising her son, verse 26, so he let him alone. God leaves Moses alone, okay? Because Zipporah took the responsibility on herself and circumcised her son.
And that's so interesting because she is not
correct.
The same people group.
No, she is Midian. Now remember, the Midianites were related. They were descendants of Abraham, okay? From his wife Keturah. All right, which was after Sarah. So the Midianites and the Israelites are related. However, they are not part of the chosen people. Okay?
Do you think that Abraham circumcised his other children through Keturah, perhaps, and then that act was known among the Midianites?
Okay, remember, even when God introduced circumcision, gave circumcision to the Israelites as a sign of the covenant, it wasn't an unknown practice. Okay, it wasn't like it was something brand new that had never been done before. But typically boys were circumcised like right before they got married or something else. It was another rite of passage. The Israelites were the only ones that circumcised every baby boy at 8 days, like right when they're born. Obviously, besides the first generation that gets circumcised. So the Midianites very well knew of circumcision. Now, questions appear about this, you are a bridegroom of blood. Okay, so some commentators take the stance that circumcision was an abhorrent practice, right? And so Zipporah is horrified that she has to do this, but she does it to save her husband. It's possible. However, I also think that she would just be ticked off that she had to do this in the first place, whether she agrees with circumcision or not, right? Moses failed to do something. Moses failed to act and do what he was supposed to do. Now Zipporah has to do it to her grown son. right? No mom is going to be happy about that, regardless of your view on circumcision to begin with, okay? So she is never going to let Moses live this down, right? He is a bridegroom of blood. I saved you, and I saved your life by doing this thing that I had to do, right, which was no fun for me. All right, so it could be that she didn't like circumcision, period, or it could be that the very fact that she had to do this at all, right, was not, I mean, it's not going to be something she's pleased about. It's not going to be this pleasant memory, right? It's going to be something that she's never going to let Moses forget or live down. Hey, I saved you. Remember that time? Okay. Yeah. Question. Oh, go ahead.
I looked up something in Jeremiah just really quick. It talks about circumcised. This surgery was to cut away flesh that could hold disease in its fold and could pass the disease on to the wives. It's important for the preservation of God's people physically, but it was also a symbol of the need for the heart to be cleansed from sin's deadly disease. The real essential surgery needed to happen is on the inside, where God calls for taking away fleshly things that keep the heart from being spiritually devoted to him and from true faith in him and his will.
Is that the verse that says you have to have a circumcised heart?
Jeremiah 4:4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart.
Yes, okay, so...
And Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem.
Right, and so we see throughout Scripture, God does things physically that point to what? Spiritual, right? We've talked about the Exodus over and over again. Was saving Israel physically from Egypt enough? No. Okay? It was not enough. I mean, we see that in the first generation. All they do is complain and whine the whole way through. Okay? So where do we need an Exodus from? What do we need an Exodus from?
Sin.
Okay? So God was fixing their horizontal problems with Egypt. They needed to fix their vertical problems with God, right? And that's the point. That's why Abner Chow says the Exodus is God's signature move. This is what God does all throughout Scripture. He is saving us from our sin. That is the ultimate Exodus is when we get to die and leave this sinful flesh behind and go be with Christ, okay?
Jeremiah 4:4. I just looked it up in my...
Okay, any questions about this circumcision passage?
So Zipporah was not an Israelite.
She was Midian. Mm-hmm. She was a Midianite.
And unhappy.
And unhappy, right. Well, I mean, all throughout Scripture, we get wives that come in from, Ruth, Rahab, right? We get wives that come in from other places. Right, and remember that God has a heart for the nations. Okay, it's all about the nations. God chose Israel, but their job was to be a light to the nations. And so we always, all through Scripture, we're going to see the nations come in. Okay? Questions? Can someone read for me verse 27 to 31?
Now the Lord said to Aaron, go to meet Moses in the wilderness. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel. Keep going.
All the way to the end of the chapter.
And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. He then performed the signs in the sight of the people, so the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshipped.
Okay. Verse 27 and 28. God appears to Aaron and tells him to go meet Moses, okay? So it wasn't, their meeting was not coincidence. Their meeting was not by chance. God appeared to Aaron and said, hey, you got to go meet your brother Moses. Now remember, Moses has not been in Egypt for 40 years, okay? So it's been a very long time since Moses has been with Aaron or seen Aaron. Okay, they meet at Sinai. It says they met him at the mountain of God. Okay, that is where Moses sees the burning bush, and that is where God is going to give the Ten Commandments. All right, so this is where they meet. Most likely God chose this meeting place, okay? God told Aaron to go there. God told Moses to go there. It's kind of a midway point between Egypt and Midian, Sinai is.
Right.
Right, pasturing his sheep. But if you remember the story of Joseph, they go far away looking for. So you just kind of took your sheep wherever there was grass, and you just got further and further from home. But yes, he was a long ways from home. Kind of, because Midian, if you're looking at a map, Midian is kind of on the right side of the Red Sea. Okay, Egypt is on the left, and then there's that dip in the middle, the Sinai Peninsula, and Sinai is in kind of in the tip, right? So Moses would have to go up and down, and Aaron would have to go up and down to meet kind of in the middle. Now, is it like exactly 50-50? I don't know about that, but it's somewhere in the middle. Then verse 28, Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Okay, so Moses brings Aaron up to speed on everything that's happened. And apparently, Aaron agrees to go along with helping Moses to speak to the elders of Israel and to speak to Pharaoh. Okay, so Aaron agrees. It's implied that he agrees because it doesn't say that he didn't, and he goes along with everything after this. 29, then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders. Okay, so their arrival in Egypt, how they got there, what people thought when they got there, how they get all the elders of Egypt together, none of that is, or elders of Israel, none of that is recorded. Okay, it just jumps to straight, there's a gathering of the elders. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Okay, remember, Moses didn't want to talk. So God says, fine, Aaron will do it for you. But God is the one who speaks to Moses. Moses then passes the message on to Aaron. Aaron then speaks it to the people. But we talked about verbal plenary inspiration, remember? That God inspires his word, that he speaks through his word, and it doesn't matter how many middlemen you go through, God is going to ensure that his word stays pure. Right? And that's why he told Moses that you will be as God to Aaron, because God's going to speak the words to Moses. Moses are going to speak the words to Aaron, which are as authoritative as if God had directly spoken them to Aaron. Aaron's going to speak them to the people, which is just as authoritative as if God had spoken them to the people. Okay, because this is God's word. Aaron would have been the one that the elders would have been more familiar with, right? Aaron's been around the whole time. Moses has not been in Egypt for 40 years. He was there for 40 years, but he was in Pharaoh's palace. Now he has been gone for 40 years. Okay, so the elders would have been more familiar with Aaron and possibly would have listened to him better. Okay, Aaron, it says, performs the signs. He then performed the signs in the sight of the people, right? 1, 2, 3, the snake, the stick to the snake, the hand, leprosy, and then the water into blood. And it says, so the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshipped. Sounds great, doesn't it? They believe. Yay, this is going to be an easy way out. Israel believes. What's the question?
How long?
Good question. So if it's how long, then what's the real question?
Is it genuine?
Do the Israelites really believe, right? It says that they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel. They'd seen their affliction. They bowed low in worship, right? It's relief. Somebody has noticed our state, right? But is it going to get better for them right away?
No.
Nope.
So Aaron performed miracles?
Yes. Yep. It's going to get worse before it gets better. And that is going to show the Israelites' true colors. So here it sounds like everything's hunky-dory. Then to chapter 4, they believe, hey, this is going to be great. Moses went. He's finally obeying God. And his first foray into Egypt with the Israelites, great. They perform their signs. The elders are all into this. Let's go. All right? So that's end of chapter 4. Questions? Okay, so the big question, chapters 5 and 6, do the Israelites really believe in God? And a better, even better question, does who believe in God?
Moses.
Does Moses even believe in God? Okay, so that's what we're going to see in chapters 5 and 6. So can someone read for me 5 verse 1 through 9?
Let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." So they said, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrew, has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." Then the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Go get back to your labor."
Through nine. Yeah.
And Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor." So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, 'Let us go and worship to our God.' Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor on it, and let them not regard false words."
Okay. So, chapter 5, we begin our contest, our war between God and Pharaoh, Yahweh and Pharaoh. All right, this is the first confrontation where Moses and Aaron stand before Pharaoh and present Yahweh for the first time to Pharaoh. Okay, so God is going to continue to reveal himself throughout this contest, which is going to result in the 10 plagues, resulting in plague 10, right, with the death of the firstborns, and then basically Pharaoh chasing him out. "Get out. I don't want to see you again." Okay? And we are going to see in chapter 5, begin to see how bad Pharaoh really is. I think it's easy for us sometimes to look at this story and be like, oh, you kind of feel bad for Pharaoh a little bit. I mean, his entire nation is decimated, and then his entire army is wiped out. Right? But we are going to see that Pharaoh truly believes that he is God and that he is in control of all, right? And so by the time we get to the plagues, we should want nothing more than for Pharaoh to be decimated, because he has set himself up against God as God himself. Okay, verse 1, afterward, Moses and Aaron came. All right, so we don't know how much time was between meeting with the elders and meeting with Pharaoh, but at some point, you know, after who knows how long, they get up their nerve, right? And the elders send them on, and Moses and Aaron confront Pharaoh for the first time, okay? In the ancient Near East, even the lowest of the low had a right to an audience with the ruler of the time, the king, okay? So this is most likely how Moses and Aaron got audience with Pharaoh, okay? And remember, this is not Pharaoh's stepbrother, this is the stepbrother's son. Okay, that's the Pharaoh now. So I know in the movie Prince of Egypt, I think it's his brother that hits his stepbrother, the boy he grew up with, that is the Pharaoh. The boy he grew up with was the Pharaoh that wanted to kill him when he killed the Egyptian. Okay, so that Pharaoh is dead, and it is the son, which I can't remember the name off the top of my head. I want to say Amenhotep something, the whatever. Okay, but it should be in your notes from the beginning. Okay, so this Pharaoh might not have known Moses that well at all. Okay, because remember, Moses has been gone 40 years. Maybe he remembered him from when he was a kid, but it's not like they were brothers. Okay, so anyone can have a right, have an audience with Pharaoh. So this is probably how Aaron and Moses got audience with Pharaoh. Aaron says, "Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel." Okay, thus says Yahweh is, that there's a term, it's the prophetic speech, prophetic messenger speech formula. Okay, basically, that's a fancy way of saying prophets say this all throughout the Old Testament. The prophets are going to say this, thus says Yahweh, thus says the Lord, right? And it's basically when you get a message from God and it is your job to pass it on, you are saying, these are the words of God, this is not what I have to say myself. Okay, so this is the very first time this phrase is used. It's called the prophetic messenger speech formula. Just basically means it's what the prophets say. Okay, it's what they say to communicate to the people that these are not my words. This is what God is saying. Thus says Yahweh. Thus says the Lord. Okay, and so Moses says this, or Aaron probably says this for the first time to Pharaoh. Okay. This is the first time that the name Yahweh has been spoken to Pharaoh. Okay. Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. We're going to learn that Yahweh has authority even in Egypt. Okay, if we remember in the ancient Near East, they believed that the local God had power. Their power was greater in their native land. So theoretically, Yahweh should be more powerful in Canaan than he is in Egypt. And when he gets to Egypt, the Egyptian gods should be more powerful than Yahweh because they are the local gods. We are going to see, and Pharaoh is going to learn the very hard way, that Yahweh is God everywhere. It doesn't matter if they're in Canaan or in Egypt or in Timbuktu. Doesn't matter. God is God, and there is no one like him. Okay, and Pharaoh's going to learn this the hard way. They define God by saying he's the God of Israel. This explains a little bit to Pharaoh who he is, but it also kind of limits God. Because is God just the God of Israel? No, he's the God of Israel in a special way, but God is the God of Egypt. God is the God of Pharaoh, even if they don't know it and even if they don't believe it. God is still their God. Okay? Notice what they ask for. What do they ask for? Verse 1.
To celebrate a feast.
Okay?
To take a trip to the wilderness and celebrate.
All right. Is that what God had said? Go back to chapter 4 and look at verse 23. That he may serve me or worship me. Do we remember what that word means?
Slave.
God is saying, God told them to say, let my people go so that they may be my slaves. If they are God's slaves, who are they not slaves to?
Pharaoh.
Okay, do you see how that is way stronger than, hey, can we go celebrate a feast and worship our God? No, they don't even say worship. Celebrate a feast to our God. Okay, so this is a very watered down mamby-pamby request to Pharaoh. God wants his people to go so that they will serve him, be his slaves. Remember, we said freedom is not freedom from slavery. They go from being slaves to Pharaoh to slaves to God. New Testament, we are either slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness. There is no I get to decide what to do. Either I serve my sinful flesh or I serve my God. Okay, we like to think we're in control. That's the problem from the Garden of Eden, right? We think we get to decide. That is the original sin of Adam and Eve. Okay, no, we are either slaves to our sin or we are slaves to righteousness. So God says, when you speak to Pharaoh, you use that language. You say, let my people go that they may be slaves to me, right? Moses and Aaron don't do that. Okay, so this is a weak request. So first confrontation, Moses and Aaron fail, right?
Interesting note in my study Bible is that subservient groups in Egypt were allowed time off to worship their gods. But the way that Moses and Aaron spoke for the Lord told their hearers that his message was a command from Pharaoh's superior.
Right.
Whereas from what you're saying, it sounds like Pharaoh's like going in, well, God is like your gods, we should have time to be able to go off and worship him just like you let everybody else do.
Right. Now, I mean, so he's probably just offended that they're coming and asking for this in the first place, and maybe this is the way it's supposed to be, but maybe Israel has never asked for this before, and so why am I going to let you go off now? And obviously this is not their real request. Their real request isn't, hey, give us 3 days off work so that we may go worship and then we'll come back and get back to work, right? Their real request is, let my people go, period. Full departure from Egypt, right? And that's why God's original language makes that much clearer than this. But Pharaoh responds even poorly to this kind of request.
Why they were asking for 3 days when they really were, their intention
Right. So we had talked about that before, that that kind of language is an idiom for like an unspecified period of time. Okay. So like I said in English, if I say, how much money do you have on you? What am I really asking you? Well, right. But what am I going to ask next? Can I have some? Can I borrow some? Right? Or do you have a second? What am I really asking you? Right, can I talk to you? I need a chunk of your time, not just 1 second. So we even do it in English where our literal words, there is more behind our literal words than, you know, the literal meaning of those words. And so the idea behind a 3-day journey was, hey, we're going to leave for as long as we want. And we can see by Pharaoh's response that he understands that, that it is not just a, hey, let me go out and offer a couple sacrifices to my God and then we'll come back to work. And he understands that.
So are you saying that Aaron did water it down, and yet there was an underlying, Pharaoh probably got the message that that's not what he really meant?
So here, Pharaoh's probably offended from the get-go because Moses and Aaron say, thus says Yahweh, right? So now, like you said, now it is Yahweh commanding Pharaoh to do something. So even though they've watered down what God has said, Pharaoh still is offended. Because it's not a, hey, Pharaoh, can you please, please, please let us go and just celebrate a feast? Right? No, thus says Yahweh. So even that is offensive to Pharaoh, because who does Pharaoh think is God? He is. Okay? So he doesn't like another God coming in and telling him what to do, even though the message isn't as strong as it's supposed to be from the beginning. Okay? Because look at Pharaoh's response in verse 2. Who is Yahweh? Right? What were you going to say, Brittany?
I was just going to say, I wonder if it was Moses that gave him the words poorly, or did
Yeah, I don't know. We don't know. But we just know that this, any time God has talked to Moses about what to say, it hasn't been this. It wasn't that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. Okay? It was always that they may serve me, be my slave, is the idea.
So does this go back to Eve when she got...
Possibly.
Because that's when we talk about how it's a sin to add or subtract.
Right. Right. Now, Eve, right, remember, who was the message originally given to?
Adam.
Okay, so the question then with Eve is, who got the message wrong? Did Eve add and subtract, or did Adam add and subtract, right? And we, regardless, who was standing right next to her? And who never corrected her?
Adam.
Okay, so, I mean, and it is possible that Eve added and subtracted all on her own, right? That Adam did give the message correctly, and she just added and subtracted, but at the same time, Adam is also responsible because he never corrected her, and that was his job.
They also had Satan face to snake face.
Right.
Tricking them.
That's right, and Satan was deceiving, and right, yeah. Yeah, so. Good, okay. So, we have a weak request, and they're just asking to celebrate a feast, and they do not use the word serve or slave or worship, okay, which are all the same word in Hebrew, and it really the root of it is slave. So Pharaoh, how does he respond? Who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice? See, this is where he gets offended. Hey, I'm Pharaoh. Nobody tells me what to do. Thus says Yahweh. Who is Yahweh, and why do I care, and why would I listen to what Yahweh has to say? Okay, he doesn't even think this God exists, right? Which, because if this is, think about it. If this is the God of the Israelites, how powerful has this God appeared to be in the past?
Not very.
Not very. Why?
Because they're slaves.
And they've been slaves for like 120 some years, right? So where was this God 100 and whatever years ago when Pharaoh first enslaved Israel? This Yahweh is not much of a God. What? Yes. Yes, of course he was. Pharaoh just doesn't recognize it, right? But I mean, but you can even see God working through that, because no matter what the pharaohs did, what happened to Israel?
They flourished.
They increased and multiplied. Okay? No matter what the pharaohs tried to do for population control, nothing they did worked. Okay? So Pharaoh doesn't even think Yahweh exists. But he is going to become very intimately acquainted with this Yahweh. Okay? Here, he doesn't even believe he exists. Then he's going to recognize this name, but he's not going to truly understand who God is. And then it's going to get to the point where he learns the hard way exactly who Yahweh is. That Pharaoh is not God at all, and Yahweh is in total control of every aspect of life in Egypt. Okay? Notice what Pharaoh says. Who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go. Okay, what is the emphasis? Who has the power? Pharaoh. Okay, I. Pharaoh's the one in control. Pharaoh is truly God. This Yahweh is not, first of all, I don't even believe he exists, and he has no power because I am the one that controls Israel. Okay, so Pharaoh has no intention of listening and obeying. This is Pharaoh's first refusal, right? But what has God let Moses know already? What's going to happen? God is going to harden his heart, right? So Moses should know from the beginning that there is going to be a battle. We're going to see Moses does not have a very good memory. Okay. All right. So Pharaoh thinks it's all about him and that this Yahweh God is nothing and maybe it is just fake. Okay. Verse 3 through 5. Then they said, so Moses and Aaron again, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Otherwise, he will fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Okay, so now they're reduced to begging. Please let us go. He's just our God. He's just the God of the Hebrews, right? So please just let us go and sacrifice, right? Otherwise, what's going to happen?
God will fall upon the Egyptians or the Israelites.
Yes. When has God said that? All right, who is he going to fall upon with pestilence and with the sword?
Egypt.
All right. So this boggles my mind. Why in the world would this convince Pharaoh? Because who cares? If your God's going to get mad at you, great. Right? I've been working at population control anyway. Maybe your God will do it for me. Right? Okay, so they're begging. And they say things that are not true. God did not say this, and it is the Egyptians that are going to suffer, not the Israelites. Okay, this makes God look weak, and it makes God look like he's contained only to Israel. Because God has given a command, and if Israel cannot sum up the strength to obey it, you know, overcome the external influences, then God is going to punish them. Okay? God is commanding Pharaoh to let Israel go. Okay? He is not commanding Israel to go. He is commanding Pharaoh, right? And that's going to be the battle. God commands Pharaoh to let them go, and Pharaoh is going to be the one that suffers.
Did
yes.
I say something, the 3 days thing.
Yes.
Where did he come up with 3 days?
We talked. That's something God had said before, which I don't remember off the top of my head. Okay. But I'm sure it's in chapter 3. I can't find it right now. Okay, but we had talked about, and that's what I said before, where the 3 days is like an idiom. Remember, and I talked about the how much time do you have? Or do you have a second? Or how much money do you have?
3:18 it says.
There you go.
And they will listen to your words, and you and the elders of Israel shall go up to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God.
Yeah. So here they are saying what God has said. It's just their initial request is not as strong as it should have been, right?
So is this saying that the elders also needed to go with Aaron and Moses to Pharaoh? Or did I?
Yes, I think it was a contingent. I don't think it was just Aaron and Moses by themselves. And I think it gets to the point where it's basically just Moses, right? Because there comes a point where he finally believes and he becomes the spokesman, right? But at the beginning, he needs a lot of help. Okay? Okay, so God looks weak. And then verse 4, But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do who?
You.
You draw the people away from their work. All right? So who is he blaming here? Moses and Aaron. So who does he think is really in charge? Moses and Aaron. It's not even Yahweh at all. You're just making this all up, and you guys are behind this, not Yahweh. He doesn't even exist. Right? Can you see how offensive Pharaoh is to God? Why do you draw the people away from your work? So there's no way Pharaoh's just going to let this large workforce walk away. Okay? Get back to your labors. And again, Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labors. That word cease in Hebrew is Shabbat. Okay? That word is Sabbath. Have a Sabbath rest. Remember, after Eden, what is our goal? We're always trying to get back to Sabbath rest. Okay? So here Pharaoh is saying, I'm not going to let you have Sabbath rest. They may not cease from their labors. They can't have rest. I am totally opposed to 100% of what God is, what Yahweh is. Okay? Verse 6 through 9. So the same day Pharaoh commanded, same day. God wants Sabbath rest for his people. So what does Pharaoh do? Same day he goes out. Moses and Aaron, come to me. All right, forget you guys. I'm going to go make it even harder. You want Sabbath rest? No way. I'm going to make it way harder for you. Okay, so he is defying Yahweh. Same day, Pharaoh commanded, right? Pharaoh thinks that he is in control. God wants his people to do these certain things. Well, I'm going to go out and do the exact opposite and make it even harder and worse for them. Okay, so what does he do? He's not going to give them straw any longer. They have to go gather straw for themselves, okay? So the idea here is they're going to have to run around Egypt, low to the ground, picking up whatever it is that they can find for straw, right? This is going to make the work a gajillion times harder for the people and humiliate them and humble them, right? They are not even going to be given the tools to do their job, okay? Right, but Pharaoh is offended, and we're going to see even in the plagues, Pharaoh is concerned with Pharaoh only. He's not even really concerned for his own people. But yes, theoretically, if this slave labor is supposed to make bricks, and now they can't even make their number of bricks, then that would slow down whatever construction project that they're working on. But, you know, Pharaoh is so offended by this God having the gall to command him to do something that I think he doesn't care. He just wants to crush this people. Okay? But what's the track record of Pharaoh's trying to crush Israel? It doesn't work. Okay? Now, is Pharaoh going to succeed in making the Israelites' lives miserable? Yes. Okay? But is it going to stop God from doing what he wants to do? No. Okay? Just like in the past. Pharaohs have tried to crush Israel and to kill them and to make them not increase and multiply. And what does God do? The flourish. The women just pop out the babies, right? No problem. Okay? So God's going to do what God's going to do regardless of what Pharaoh does. Okay? Okay, it says the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters, verse 6, over the people and their foremen. Something to keep in mind, the taskmasters are Egyptian. The foremen are Israelites. Okay, they've been not, you know, appointed over a group of people or whatever. So just keep that in your mind. Okay, so they don't get any straw, but they have to meet their quota. So this is an in-your-face challenge to God. God wants his people to leave. So Pharaoh calls him lazy, verse 8, because they are lazy, therefore they cry out. So God says, give my people rest. Pharaoh says, your people are lazy. I'm going to make them work more. Okay. So he says, end of verse 8, because they are lazy, therefore they cry out, let us go sacrifice to our God, right? That's the idea. So he doesn't even believe this God exists, and he doesn't even use his name, right? What had Moses said, Aaron? What thus says Yahweh? Pharaoh doesn't even use Yahweh's name, right? Because he doesn't even believe he exists. Pharaoh thinks he is God, and he thinks that this is just a whiny group of people wanting some time off, having the gall to say that their God commands Pharaoh to do something. Okay. Verse 9, let the labor be heavier. Okay. Do we remember when Moses says, my lips are heavy? Do you remember? Do you remember what that word heavy, the other translation for it is?
When did he say they were heavy?
In chapter 4. Well, okay, in the NASB it's not heavy. Verse 10. End of verse 10. For I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Your slow should have a number by it, if you have the notes in the middle. Okay, and if you look at that number, it's literally heavy. For I am heavy of speech and heavy of tongue. Do we remember what that word heavy means? Glory. Right? And so the idea here is that Moses is stealing God's glory. This is because he doesn't want to do it, right? He doesn't want to obey. So, oh, I have heavy lips and heavy tongue, right? I don't want you to receive the glory because I don't want to do this job. So the idea, the word is the same here. Verse 9, let the labor be heavier on the man. Okay? Here, Pharaoh is going to steal God's glory because he doesn't even think God exists. Pharaoh wants all the glory. He's going to make it as miserable as absolutely possible for the men, for his slaves. Let them work at it so that they will pay no attention to what? To lies, false words. Who's he calling a liar? God. Okay. Your God is fake. Your God has no power. I'm the one in control. I will steal the glory. I will make the work harder. And your God is just a big fat liar. Okay, this is Pharaoh. This is how anti-God he is. Okay, and this is going to be the contest between God and Pharaoh. And let's see who comes out on top. Okay, questions 1 through 9. Okay, can someone read for me 10 to 21? I don't know if we'll make it, but we'll try.
So the taskmasters of the people and their foremen went out and spoke to the people, saying, thus says Pharaoh, I am not going to give you any straw. You go and get straw for yourselves wherever you can find it, but none of your labor will be reduced. So the people scattered through all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. And the taskmasters pressed them, saying, complete your work quota, your daily amount, just as when you had straw. Moreover, the foremen of the sons of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not completed your required amount, either yesterday or today, in making bricks as previously? Then the foremen of the sons of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, saying, why do you deal this way with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants, yet they keep saying to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are being beaten. What is the fault of your own people? But it is the fault of your own people. But he said, you are lazy, very lazy. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now go and work, for you shall be given no straw, yet you must deliver the quota of bricks. And the foremen of the sons of Israel saw that they were in trouble because they were told, you must not reduce your daily amount of bricks. When they left Pharaoh's presence, they met Moses and Aaron as they were waiting for them. And they said to them, may the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have been odious in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill them, to kill us.
Okay. Yes.
Psalm 17 says, but he said, you are slacker, slacker, so this is why you're saying you must go sacrifice to the Lord.
Yes.
My Lord is all capital. Does
yes.
that mean Pharaoh actually uses the word?
Yes. Yes. Okay. Yes. Yep. Okay. Verse 10. So the taskmasters of the people and their foremen went out and spoke to the people, saying, what? Thus says Pharaoh. Where have we heard that kind of phraseology used before? Thus says who? Yahweh, the Lord. Okay. So here he is claiming to have all the power, especially over Israel. You come to me saying, thus says Yahweh. Well, I'm going to write back at you. Thus says Pharaoh. And look at how miserable I'm going to make you. Okay. So he's doing all he can to crush Israel. Aaron and Moses had done, to a certain extent, what God had commanded them to do. But this is going to make things worse and not better for the people. Remember, back in chapter 4, verse 31, right? The elders say, when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low in worship, right? They're probably so relieved. God cares. And then what happens? This, right? Moses and Aaron confront Pharaoh, and Pharaoh responds immediately, same day, and very harshly. All right? So immediate test of this quote-unquote belief. Okay? So God had warned Moses, remember? He had already told him, one, Pharaoh's heart's going to be hard. This is not going to be a walk in the park. Two, you already know what the 10th plague is going to be. Pharaoh's son is going to die. Right? But Moses, we're going to see, is totally unprepared for how hard it is really going to get for Israelites. Okay. Verse 10, thus says Pharaoh, I am not going to give you any straw. Okay, remember we talked about in Hebrew, the pronouns are implied, I think in the verbs. Kyle can correct me if I'm wrong on that. But the pronouns are implied. And so when there is a specific pronoun, it is emphatic. Okay, this here, this I here, is a specific pronoun in the Hebrew. So Pharaoh is pointing emphatically to himself. Thus says Pharaoh, I am not going to give you any straw. I am the one that is in total control of your work situation and everything that you do. And I am going to make your lives absolutely miserable. It is Pharaoh who is in control of you not getting any straw. Okay. Verse 12. So the people scattered through all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. Okay. So the Jews are now going any place they can to find whatever kind of straw, little pieces of straw, you know, if they can find some lying on the ground, whatever, okay? So Pharaoh is dispersing Israel throughout Egypt and trying to undo them as a nation, okay? They are no longer gathered in this one little local place. Now they have to travel all over just to try to get straw to make their bricks. Okay, they're going to gather stubble for straw, right? Stubble is what's left over after you cut the straw down, right? So they're just getting anything they can. And this is going to be humiliating to them as they have to work so hard to gather any little bits of straw that they need to make bricks. 13, the taskmasters pressed them, saying, complete your work quota, your daily amount, just as when you had straw. Moreover, the foremen of the sons of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had sent over them, were beaten. Okay, so these foremen were supposedly in charge of the workforce, right? But they were Jews that the Egyptians had set up. So really, they had no authority. And now they are being held responsible. And Pharaoh not only takes their straw away, now he is having the leaders beaten because they cannot do what they cannot meet their quota. Okay, so they're even going to physical violence to try to get Israel to produce the quota of bricks, which, of course, that's not even going to work, right? You don't give them the tools, they can't do the job. Okay, verse 15. Then the foreman of the sons of Israel came and cried out to who? Pharaoh. When was the last time the sons of Israel cried out? Do you remember? Chapter 2, okay, it says, verse 23, 2:23, now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of their bondage, and they cried out. And their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. Remember, when we talked about this, who did they cry out to? Anyone. Not specifically to God. God heard their cry, but they were not crying out to God. They were just crying out because they were in such anguish and they were so miserable that it was just like, help, I need help, anyone, if anyone's listening. Okay? So, chapter 2, they just give a general cry for help. Now, they're finally crying out to somebody. And who are they crying out to? Pharaoh. Is this who they're supposed to cry out to? No. Okay. So, from Pharaoh's point of view, his plan is working just great, right? Because he is saying, I am God. Yahweh is nothing. Oh, look, Yahweh, your people, now they're just crying out to me. Because who has all the power here? Pharaoh does. All right? That's what it seems like. Okay? Look, Yahweh, you don't even really have any people, because here they come. I make their lives hard, and they come on their knees begging to me. All right? Okay, so this shows how evil Pharaoh is. They say, why do you deal with us this way with your servants? Okay, verse 16, behold your servants. What are they saying to Pharaoh? That's right. You are truly our master, is what Israel is saying. Okay, they are truly slaves of Pharaoh. They are not slaves of God. We, you know, forget God. You've made our lives miserable, Pharaoh. Here, we'll come cry out to you. We will admit that you are our master. We are your slaves, right? God wants to deliver Israel to be his slaves. But here, Israel is saying, oh, no, God. We tried that, and Pharaoh did this. Forget that. We will be Pharaoh's slaves, and maybe we can go back to where the things used to be, and they'll give us straw, and at least we can live our miserable lives as they are and not have it be any worse. Okay?
Is this all the people of Israel, or really just the foremen?
Well, these are the foremen, but they're representative of the people. Now, remember, the foremen are the ones being beaten, so they get it extra bad, but the foremen are also probably not the ones that have to go gather the stubble either. I mean, those are the lowly ones. So, I mean, everybody's miserable.
Well, if they're out in the wilderness gathering stubble or whatever, why don't they just leave?
Well, I'm sure they have some sort of guards or some sort of program along, you know. But, you know, the lowly ones are out gathering stubble, and then the foremen are getting beaten because they can't find enough straw to make the bricks.
Well, and they couldn't just leave. They would have to prep to leave because you'd be out in the middle of nowhere.
Right, right. Oh, Sinai is just
water.
Like, yeah, there's no water, and it's just sand. Yeah.
And that's why all the cities in Egypt are right next to the Nile, because you go outside of that, you're toast.
Yeah.
So that would be a problem. They'd have to figure out water. And.
Which we find out in the wilderness wanderings, right? They complain because there's no food. They complain because there's no water.
That's why they need God.
That's right.
He's going to supply that stuff.
Yeah. Okay, so even to the language of the foreman, it seems that Pharaoh is winning. Pharaoh has one up on God. You know, it seems like contest number one, Pharaoh one, God zero. That's what it seems like. Behold, verse 16, behold, your servants are being beaten, but it is the fault of your own people. Okay, so Pharaoh has increased their workload and beats them for not completing it. Okay, so this is humiliation upon humiliation. False, like, unreal, reasonable expectations, and then we're punished for not meeting those unreasonable expectations. And that's what they're saying. It's your own people's fault because they won't give us straw. Please do something. What is Pharaoh's response? Verse 17, but he said, you are lazy, very lazy. Therefore, you say, let us go and sacrifice to Yahweh. Right? So basically, he's saying, you don't have enough to do. And so in your free time, because you're so lazy, all you do is invent this fake god Yahweh, and now you want to go sacrifice to him. All right? So Pharaoh's response is blasphemous. He doesn't believe Yahweh exists. He believes he's only a figment of the Israelites' imagination, and that the solution is just to give them more work to do. Right? Then they don't have time. to come up with these fake gods and make these fake requests and make Pharaoh mad. That, like Marian pointed out, this is the first time that Pharaoh has used Yahweh, right? Let us go sacrifice to Yahweh. But he is mocking them, right? Because he's saying, this is what you're saying. But Yahweh is only a figment of your imagination because you're lazy. And because you have too much free time, so you come up with this fake plan, this fake God. And so that's the only reason he uses Yahweh. Not because he believes he's real, but because he's mocking him. Okay. Verse 18, so go now and work, for you will be given no straw, yet you must deliver the quota of bricks. That word for work is the same word as slave, the same word as serve, the same word as worship. Okay. So basically, Pharaoh is saying, you are my slaves. You go and you serve me because I'm the one that controls your destiny. I'm the one that controls whether you live or die. I am your only true God and you are my slaves. And there is no way I'm going to go let you serve somebody else. Okay. And he insists that they deliver their quota of bricks. And so Israel is being slowly and surely crushed because they can't do it. It's impossible. Okay. 19 to 21. The foremen of the sons of Israel saw that they were in trouble. Okay? That word for trouble is literally catastrophe. It's like you can't get worse. They are in the worst possible spot possible. Okay? They're in catastrophe. Because they were told, you must not reduce your daily amount of bricks. Okay, their lives are at stake because they can't do it. It's impossible. They can't do this. Verse 20, when they left Pharaoh's presence, they met Moses. Now, what's super interesting, this word for met is the same word as back up in chapter 5, verse 3, when it says, otherwise he will fall upon us with pestilence. That fall upon us with pestilence, that's the same word as the met. Okay? So basically says when they left Pharaoh's presence, they fell upon with pestilence Moses and Aaron. All right? They are mad because whose fault do they think this all is? Moses and Aaron. What are you doing? You said if we don't get to go sacrifice, God's going to fall upon us with pestilence. Well, guess who fell upon us with pestilence? Pharaoh did. He has made our lives absolutely unbearable. Okay? Pharaoh is the one in control, is what they said. Look, they said to them, May Yahweh look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight. Who do they care about? Pharaoh. Who in their mind determines right and wrong? Pharaoh. Okay? So did the Israelites believe? Pharaoh. No. Yes, they believe in Pharaoh, not in Yahweh. Okay? It is God, it is Yahweh who has offended the almighty Pharaoh. Right? And so in Israel's view, Moses and Aaron just shut up. don't do any more. Right? Because you have offended almighty Pharaoh and now we are paying for it. Okay, made us odious in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants to put a sword in their hand to kill us. Okay, Pharaoh is the one with power. He has a power over our life and death. What are you doing? Okay, Israel does not believe, right? And God gave them two or three signs, two or three witnesses. They are condemned in their unbelief. Okay, God has shown that he can do this, that he has power, right? But things go from bad to worse, and they don't believe. Okay, let's quickly finish. We only have two more verses. Can someone read 22 and 23 for me?
Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me?
For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all.
Who else doesn't believe? Moses. He goes back to God, returns to God. That's not a specific place, right? But just goes to the Lord in prayer. He uses the word harm twice. Oh, Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Right? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to your people. All right? Moses should have anticipated this because God told him he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Right? But Moses did not understand how bad it is going to get. It was going to get. He says, end of 22, why did you ever send me? He didn't want to go in the first place. He still doesn't want to be there. Right? He still doesn't believe. God, we did what you said. We went to Pharaoh, and now this is the result? Are you kidding me? Why? You've brought harm to your people. Okay? Moses doesn't believe either. He doesn't understand the nature of God. He doesn't understand God's sovereignty, and especially that God is sovereign over evil. God is not just sovereign over good. He is sovereign over evil, and God is working out his plan for his own glory. Okay? He does not understand God's otherness and God's transcendence. Right? Remember, we talked in chapter 3, we are not allowed to question God. Not ask God questions about things in the Bible, right? We are not allowed to think that we know better than God, and we do not get to tell God what to do. God is God, we are not. This is something Israel does not understand. It is something Moses does not understand. It is something we often do not understand. We have to keep God in his place. He is God, we are not. He is working out far more than we can ever imagine. And just because our lives are miserable does not mean that God is now no longer in control. Okay? This is the quote. I'll end with a quote from the commentary I was reading. It says, God's timing only sometimes coincides with our expectations. And his idea of the hardships we need to go through only sometimes coincides with our idea of how much we can take. God is doing his thing on his timetable, and he gives us the hardships that he determines that we need, even when we think we can't handle them. So we end chapter 5 with Israel really thinks Pharaoh is God, and Moses doesn't even believe in God. Questions?
Just a comment. You think they're so concerned and selfish about their situation, they forget that God is working things far greater than them.
Right.
And that's about his glory, not about their situation.
That's right. And I mean, but you have to also be a little sympathetic, yeah, because we are the same way.
Yeah.
When we are going through hardships and trials, it is very easy to be turn your eyes inward, right? Which is why we need the reminder from Exodus that it is about God and it is about his glory, and we only see our little piece of the puzzle. We don't see God's grand plan. Any other questions?